Truth of them all right there, David. Thank you. Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Ephesians 4. We had Mother's Day a couple of weeks ago. Last week was Senior Day, so we were going to go back and get into the book of Ephesians and work our way through, beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. We covered the first six verses a couple of weeks back. Beginning in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4, the scripture says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." You know, the essence of the gospel is not what men should do for God. It's what God has already done for us. That's the essence of the gospel. But in Ephesians 4, Paul, especially in these first six verses, talks about a believer walking worthy of his calling, and he mentions humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance for one another to protect the unity of the body. And then he goes on into the body itself. In verses 7 through 16, he talks about a worthy body, but what we are to grow into. Beginning in verse 7, he explains something that's very important. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. We don't all have to think alike. We don't all have to be alike. We don't all have to look alike. But it's our differences that make us stronger. And in verse 7, he begins to talk about some of those differences. We should be together in our purpose, but each one of us should contribute something different to accomplish that purpose. God didn't make us all the same, didn't gift us all the same. Verse 7, he says, "To each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Let me say this in an easier to understand way. Every believer is given something to strengthen the body. Every believer is given something to strengthen the body. Every one of you have been given a God-given gift. We use it, we're to use it in the Lord's service. It's a special ability. And we may think it's small. You know, when I tell people this, sometimes almost universally the answer I will get back is, "I just don't think I have anything to offer. I don't know what I do good. I don't know what I can offer the Lord." This passage right through here tells us we all have been given something by the Lord to offer in service for his kingdom and for his church. Believers' gifts, like fingerprints or like snowflakes, are distinct from one another's. You know what? If you ask me, the Bible doesn't give us a complete list of gifts. It gives us a lot of different gifts, but I believe we're all a mixture of those gifts. Some people are great teachers, but they're also good servants, ministers, those kind of things, and they kind of mix together. Some people are great servants, good teachers. You know, there's a mixture of these gifts. We're not all given exactly one gift. Nowhere in Scripture say, okay, you're given only the gift of teaching. You can't do anything else. That's not what it's talking about. When it talks about gifts, we're given, many have more than one gift. And they're dispersed differently. like fingerprints or snowflakes. But they are all given for the same purpose, and that purpose is to serve the Lord and His church. Grace was given in accordance to the measure of Christ's gift, in proportion to Christ's gift. How far did God go in making you His own? You know, as far as necessary is one way to say that, to the point of death. The grace that saves us also enables us to accomplish His work. You know, that's the sense of the term here. God has given every believer what he needs to glorify Him. When a believer doesn't use the God-given gifts that they're given, the work of Christ suffers. And you know, I believe we'll take responsibility for that too. We'll look at that later this morning in the message. Christians aren't assembly line production with every one of us, every unit being like the other. We're not interchangeable parts. Not only not using our gifts is not only a loss to the church, but understand, it's a slap in the face of God. When God gifts us to serve Him and we refuse to use those gifts, not only does it hurt the church, but it's a slap in the face of God. Verse 8, God is pictured as a conqueror marching to the gates and taking tribute from a defeated foe. Paul uses that to teach that Christ, His crucifixion and resurrection, He was victorious over Satan. He gives gifts to the church, and He celebrates that victory over Satan just as David celebrated a victory over the Jebusite city in Psalm 68. That's where this passage is drawn from. David celebrating his victory, God celebrating His victory. And it's a victory hymn that Paul refers to here. That phrase, "when He ascended on high," depicts a triumphant Christ returning to heaven from the battle on earth. And after His ascension, He gave gifts empowered by the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is the dissension part. The dissension, there's a lot of discussion on this dissension in the lower parts of the earth. That stirred discussion at least three possible meanings. First of all, Christ came to earth itself. That would be lowly when compared to heaven. So it could have just been that He descended, meaning He came to earth. He descended also could mean that He went all the way to the grave. Still, there are others, thirdly, who some think Paul may be alluding even to the pit of demons themselves. As Peter says in his first letter, 1 Peter 3:18 and 19, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison." Some people believe that maybe this is Paul alluding to the fact that what Peter alluded to, that Christ went to Hades during His time of the 3 days. But I'm going to tell you this. Nowhere in Scripture does it indicate that He preached the gospel to those in Hades, allowing them a second chance. There are no second chances. Life is given the opportunity for people to make the decision for Christ, and that decision is sealed at our last breath. What this is saying is Jesus proclaimed this message to them that He proclaims to us: life conquers death. We're all subject to Him. He's victorious. He's won the right to do as He pleases, to give gifts to His church as He pleases. Paul's point in Ephesians 4, 8 through 10 here is that Jesus coming, descending to earth, suffering, dying, ascending victoriously qualifies Him to be exalted to the highest throne. He is God. He gifts His church as He pleases for His glory. He gives gifts to the body. The apostles, the first of the gifted men of the early church, basic meaning of the apostles, one who is sent on a mission. You know, when we try to define the word apostle, the qualifications, they were chosen directly by Christ and they witnessed the resurrected Christ. Prophets were gifted men having the gift of prophecy. Now, what's interesting is when you read and study on this passage, John MacArthur, who's one of the most conservative Christian voices out there, says this: both of these offices have passed from the scene these days. You flip over to Ephesians 2, verse 20, go back a chapter, and it says, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself
being the cornerstone. That these offices of prophet and apostle were the foundation. That's what the church is built on. But according to John MacArthur, these have passed on. I don't know. I guess that's interpretation. What do you think? But we know evangelists, pastors, teachers are now in God's plan to advance the kingdom. Evangelists, those who proclaim the good news to those who have yet to believe. God gifts evangelists. Guys like Ronnie Hill, guys like Billy Graham. You know, Billy Graham can just preach a simple message and lost people just come by the droves. He's the gift of evangelism. Pastors, normal meaning shepherd. It emphasizes the care, the protection, the leadership for the flock. Pastors and teachers are best understood to be one office. If you look in 1 Timothy 5:17, it clearly puts those two offices together. Any way you look at it, you go down through here and you see what Paul is saying. After he talked about being worthy, he's talking about in the church, they're gifted. We are gifted. And then he goes on to say two other things. Not only are we gifted, but we ought to be giving. And thirdly, we ought to be growing. Let's look at this second thing. Not only are we a gifted body, but we are a giving body. Paul reminds us we're put on earth to make a contribution. Saved to serve God. You know, what's another word for serving God? Ministry. Every Christian is a minister. You know, you may not have a, quote, vocational church, but you're to be a minister in some shape, form, or fashion. If I have no love for others, if I have no desire to serve others, if I'm primarily concerned about my needs, my wants, then I ought to question my salvation, is the way I take this. We are saved to serve. And if I'm saved and not serving, something's wrong with my salvation. A saved heart is one that wants to serve because we recognize all that we've been given. The church equips Christians with the opportunities to serve. Jesus taught that spiritual maturity is never an end in itself. Maturity is for ministry. Study without service leads to stagnation. I can know all things. But what to talk about in Scripture? If I know all things but don't have love, worthless. Love serves. God wants to use you to make a difference in this world. He's gifted you that way. It's His desire for you. What matters at the end of your life is not the duration of your life, but the donation of your life. Not how long you lived, but how you lived and who you made a difference in their life. Every ability can be used for God's glory. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, is what it says. And you think about this. What did God make me like? You know, you ask yourself that question. What did God make me like? What did He give me that I'm just pretty good at, that I enjoy doing, that I have a passion for? You know, you look at Kate or Mark or Beth, and man, they are good at music. I could not be any worse at music. I can sing. I can make sound. But I couldn't play an instrument. I can't play a kazoo. Don't want to.
I play the radio.
Play the radio, there you go. But you know, God gifts us differently. Artistic ability, cooking. Some of you are great cooks. Some of you are great teachers. Some of you are great at working with wood. Some of you are great at decorating. Some of you are great at organizing. Some of you are great at leading. Some of you are great at music. Some of you are great at writing. Some of you are great at loving children. Every one of those things can be used to strengthen His church. Whatever it is. I mentioned about 10 or 12. There's probably thousands of things that you could mention. You know, some of you like sports. You can coach peewee teams. But whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, to strengthen His church. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul reminds Timothy, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. In other words, light the fire up again. If you don't use your muscles, they weaken, they atrophy. If you don't use your gifts that God has given you, you won't be able to say 5 years from now or 10 years from now, oh, I'm still strong in that area. You won't be strong in that area if you don't use what God's given you. Some believers once use their gifts and abilities and they sit on a shelf and they think, you know, I'm gifted, but if they don't use it, you tend to lose it. Jesus told a parable. He told a parable about those why we need to use our gifts. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25. A man went on a journey, gave his slaves some talents. He gave one five. I'm paraphrasing this real quick for you. One two and another one. He was gone for a while. He came back and he asked them what they had done with what he had given them. Well, the first guy who had been given five made five more. The second guy who had made two, or had two, had made two more. But the third guy, he took his one and he hid it. Didn't use it. Let me tell you what the scripture says, how God compares these two. To the first two, the master returned and he called them good and faithful. Well done. The last one, he called wicked and lazy. Wicked and lazy. Because they didn't use what they had been given. What will we be known as? What will you be known as? Good and faithful, wicked and lazy. God's gifts that He has given us, that He triumphantly won when He conquered sin in the grave, that He has every right to give you as He chooses. You may say, oh, I wish I had this gift, or I wish I had that. God gave them to you just the way He desired it. The question is, what are we doing with what we've been given? Because the result of believers using their gifts is the building up of the body, spiritual maturity. The church is a gifted body. The church is a giving body. The church is a growing body. As believers, we grow in areas. We grow in our knowledge of Christ. We grow in faith. We learn to trust the Lord more. As we trust God more, we learn to trust Him even more. We grow in obedience as we grow in trust. If we fail to obey, then we really are failing to trust. If we don't increase in spiritual maturity, there's a reason for that. God's great desire is that every believer, without exception, be conformed more into the image of His Son. What was Jesus like? You know, we got to take inventory from time to time to measure our growth, our maturity, our faith. The Bible tells us God is love. Do I love others more deeply than I did a few years back? Do I love others more deeply? Am I more like God? Do I forgive others who hurt me more freely? Because, you know, the Bible says God is a God of grace. Without grace, we're nothing. Grace is basically how we're saved, because God forgave us. Do I live with greater joy despite my circumstances? Do I give and support God's work through his church, as Malachi teaches, bring the tithes into the storehouse? In other words, this is all about first fruits. Does God get my best? As Paul says, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there. We're to mature in Christ. We're to be like Christ. We're to love what Christ loves. We're to serve as Christ served us, using the gifts that he's given us. As Paul writes to this group in Ephesians 4, this church at Ephesus, in the first six verses, he talks about worthiness, walk worthy. And then he comes on down and he kind of multiplies that from the individual to the body. And as a body, we are to walk worthy. We are a gifted people. We're a giving people. We're growing people. And if we're not, then we have to seek the Lord out and say, Lord, what can I do to be more like you? And I guess that's my question this morning. What do we need to do? What do you need to do to be more like Christ today? To grow in spiritual maturity. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by treachery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. What do you need to do today to be more like Christ, to be more like the head as a part of the body? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word reminds us who you are, who we are. Thank you, Lord, for making us part of your family, for gifting us. I pray, Lord, that we would all use what we have been given. If there's anyone here today who's not using what they've been given, that you would call them into service, that you would remind them how blessed they are to not only be a part of the kingdom, to be able to serve the King of Kings. Lord, if there's anyone here today who needs to join this church, if there are those who, Lord, we just need to be reminded what you've called us to and the purpose that we've been given as a body, I pray for that you would do that for us as well. Help us to see the fields that are widened to harvest. Help us to see that there is a world who needs to know what Jesus has done for them. And it's in that name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.